longer than I can pinpoint the time. And basically, it was a guy, I don't know, selling some type of outdoor wear, I think. Basically, it's a kind of, you know, for hunters or maybe for a farmer, something along that lines. But the person was kind of, the voice was kind of like a good old boy talking about the product. But he mentioned the idea of somebody asking him if he was woke. And he said, well, sure, I woke. I woke, you know, up about like 3 hours before. And it kind of let you know that he really didn't understand the modern vernacular of woke. But that phrase became much more used. And so I got to thinking about this as far as what it actually means. And so it actually goes hand in hand with last week's lesson about the idea of council culture. And so what we don't talk about here in woke or being woke, and those are terms that are used. And I keep on, in my title here, I have wokeness. And the computer and my phone kept on saying, that's not a word. And so I went ahead and stuck with it because I thought it probably will be before long. But the idea here of woke, and what we're going to do here is we're going to look at it from a number of point of views. One is, what does it really mean in modern vernacular, that is, when people talk about it? How does it relate to Christianity, you know, what the Bible says, and how it relates to us as Christians? Should we be woke? It's basically three areas we're going to look at. And so first of all, in dealing with this, I said, okay, what does the word woke mean? And really the short definition is to be in the know. It means to be alert, to be a tune in about what's happening. It's really just a short answer to the idea of being woke. Now, not being satisfied with that, I decided, okay, let me get into more of a detailed definition about this. So I dug a little bit deeper, and there it says an awareness of issues that concern social injustice and racial injustice. It is sometimes used in African-American vernacular, English expression, stay woke. And so that tells me a little bit more about it as far as social injustice, racial problems, or racial injustice here is connected with it. And then it goes ahead and says, actually, the words originated, and the first time it was used in that way, it said the African-American novelist William Melvin Kelly wrote the earliest known use of the word under its new definition in an article titled, If You're Woke, You Dig It. Okay, so that's the first time really it's used in kind of that way. And then it says also, though, and 10 years later, 1972, so that tells me the first one's in 62. And so here it says a character in the Barry Beckham play Garvey Lives says he stay woke. He'll stay woke. And that is the work of Pan-Africanist Marcus Garvey with the line, I've been asleep my whole life, and now that Mr. McGarvey done woke me up, I'm going to stay woke. And I'm going to help him wake up other black folk. And so that's that word kind of got used, and that's why it's being used today a lot. And so what I was looking at, I thought, okay, now the key component of this then is awareness based on social injustice. And it's really what it's talking about, understanding that there's social injustice around us. And we all should be aware of the fact that there are things to look at that social injustice occurs. And so it's that idea there. And in connection to that, and I don't want this to turn into a white, black folk type lesson, okay? But a term used connected with woke is white privilege. A term we hear a lot today, and that is the idea. And that basically that because you're white, you have certain advantages. The white privilege, that it means that because you're white, again, that basically that you have advantages because skin color by itself separates you, makes you better, or makes you have economic and social advantages around us. And so this idea of woke tends to look at skin color. And basically it tends to say of the idea that, you know, either white, red, yellow, black, that there's something, you know, along your skin color that separates you from other people. And so that's what it's dealing with here. And really not much else is talked about in that sense there. Now the fact is, and the reason that word woke is used, I got thinking about this, and I'm not a sociologist, but it's obvious that there are differences in us, and that is not everybody has the same economic levels. Not everybody comes from the same backgrounds. Not everybody grew up in the same area as far as same advantages. So some people do have certain advantages, other people do not. And it's not necessarily white and black, but sometimes it can be divided along that way. And so as you look at here, we realize, okay, there are inequities in life. And the Bible points that out to us, that we look and we think about, there are examples in the Bible that we read about, and that not everybody is really born into a well-to-do family. Some people are. You know, all of us know people that maybe in high school that their parents were the ones that could afford the poorest or could afford the better things of life, and you had other people who were just struggling to get by. Their parents just struggling to get by. And just like today, we look around and realize that not all of us are enjoying the same economic status in life. That some people live in safe neighborhoods. Other people live in areas where gangs are at war with each other. That some people go to a very good school. Other people go to a school that is not really making a grade. That you may be like down in Miami where Regina's sister lives, in that area there. That you go to the school and there's bullet holes in the walls of the school. And so you look there and say, well, those things are inequities in life. They do exist here. And not only that, but also, not everybody's born to a family unit of two parents. Some people are, some people are not. And that is one of the great dividers, really, of our society, is that right there. And so all these look at us as, okay, not everybody has the same backgrounds, and that there are differences among us. And as you look at it, just differences create barriers. And look, and you understand that the barriers and basically is the people tend to view the other group, whoever the other group is, as being not just different, but you can interpret them as being the enemy. And that is because they're different, then automatically they are either have advantages over us or they have disadvantages. And so we look at them as being, again, like I said, these people, these folks are our enemies. And we find that in the Bible. Jews and Gentiles. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles because they were heathen, they worshipped these idols, and they basically would eat things Jews would not, they dressed ways Jews would not, and they were involved in all kinds of immoral practices. On the other hand, the Gentiles, the Jews, they saw them as being a bunch of hypocrites. They had this temple, but yet they would cheat them out of money if they could, that they would often play games with their religion, and that they were often, just couldn't trust them. And so they may not be involved in idolatry, but they weren't good either. And so we find that. You just look into other groups talked about. Barbarian slaves. We're talking about those kind of groups there. And so it tends to look at those people as an enemy. And because of the enemy, then like I said, you can't trust them. And you may think today. In that sense there, somebody may say, well, you know, all of one person, all black people are this way. Or all white people have this way. And the fact is, they're not all of any group. Not everybody's that same way. Well, now, I was talking about the idea of white privilege. You know, when I was out there visiting my uncle in Knoxville, got talking about that son. He was one of my dad's younger brothers, which meant by the time he came along, things were starting to get better. But even he's talking about the fact of how rough they had it growing up. And so today, when I hear people talk about white privilege, I kind of recall about that because I think my dad, who was the oldest of the group, as he'd go out and plow behind a horse all day to get a quarter, and then go home and pay for the grocery bill so the family would starve to death, and then get out of third grade. And I think, what about white privilege then? Or I think about my mom, as she grew up in a house that didn't even have a wood floor part of the house. They had a dirt floor. And basically, they again was just barely surviving. And she didn't get out of sixth grade because they couldn't afford her to go to school. They had to keep on her home to work. And so those kind of things are just pointing out. Now, there's other people in the other communities that talk about how bad they had it also. And so I just realized that tends to dehumanize people. What happens? It tends to look at them and not think about as individuals, which ironically our country used to talk about individualism. And so and we think about that in a sense of maybe the parable of the Good Samaritan came to my mind. And as Jesus is teaching, And Luke 10 verse 25 said, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now probably he had some in mind, much like another rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, "What do you need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know, follow the commandments." And the man said, "I did all that." Well, he doesn't do that right here. He just focuses on one thing, and that is, he said, "It was written in the law. How have you read it?" And he answered, "Say, so love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly, do this and you shall live." But he wanted to justify himself, said, "Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" And he looked at that thing about, why was he asking that question in particular? Why did he ask that question? You know, something that comes to my mind there. And was it the idea of maybe trying to get around the law? He knew what the law said, but maybe there's a way, kind of a loophole here that I can actually get around it. And that is, okay, my neighbor, and maybe kind of redefine neighbor so as to narrow down one obligation. With the idea, my neighbor is somebody that's exactly like me. My neighbor is at least fellow Jew. And then we know among the Jews, they really look down to other Jews, different groups. And so it may be even narrowing down more than that. And therefore, the idea was, like I said, we want to justify him, try to justify himself. He's trying to get around what the law said. And so Jesus then gives him this parable. The rest of the story here is, as you go on, in verse 30, it says, Jesus answered, said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. He stripped down his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Now, probably at this point here, if he had said, okay, what did these guys do that was wrong? You know, the lawyer here may have said, well, they didn't actually apply the law. However, that's not the end of the parable, is it? And as it goes on, they said, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Why did he use here a Samaritan? As far as the example, the one who did good. Why didn't he use like another priest or another Jew? Well, he used a Samaritan because basically the Jews, they looked at these Samaritans, thought of them as being, you know, worse off than they were. And I meant that spiritually. And what Jesus is teaching him is your obligation doesn't change just because a person is different than you. Your obligation to love your neighbor is not based on who you like. It's based on the fact that that person over there is made in God's image and that everybody is your neighbor. That's what it's saying to you. And therefore, go and do like, go and do what this man here does. And so as you look at the Bible, I notice that it does address what we often term social issues or injustices. And as I say that, realize a number of things about this. One is, and I don't want to be callous about this, but one thing the Bible teaches is that, first of all, life is not always fair. That there aren't going to be injustices in life. And part of that reason we have to understand is all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and that is when sin came in the world. Before sin, man and woman had the perfect environment. And they had everything God provided for them, everything they would need inside that garden. But when they sinned against God, what happened? We all know the story. God cast them out of the garden, but God also told them that there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering, you're going to have to work, and they're going to be sweating, and because of that, things are different. And from that time onward, what we start reading about those kind of things, like death and suffering and pain that came to the world. And the reason, because the world's not perfect. And God made a perfect world, but man messed it up. And so the world's not perfect for us, and so we realize that we look at, and we see, you know, inequities where people are born. Right now we have thousands of people trying to get across the border, and the reason is because they're in poor countries, and they see being poor in this country better than being poor in their country. And that's why they're trying to get across borders. And those things are true. You know, look, I wouldn't want to live in the conditions a lot of those people live in. And so you look at it and realize that there are situations in life that we may be born in that are not fair. We may turn that. And again, Jesus pointed that out, and kind of not the main purpose of this parable, but it is background truth, or this story here, and that is Lazarus, rich man. And there is, Luke 16, verse 19, he said, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus full of sores and laid at his gate. Now the reason everybody can relate to this is because we understand what that is in real situation. That is, people are rich, some people are poor, some people have plenty, some people don't have enough. And he goes and makes a big spiritual lesson about this. But the point again is, there are going to be certain inequities in life, and there are going to be people that are born in poverty and others in the wealth. There will be some people born with great physical abilities and others limited. Now I know when we look at certain athletes, we say, well, they train hard, they work hard to get to that level. If you play in the NFL, you have to work hard. If you play in the NBA, you have to work hard. If you make it to the PGA circuit, you have to be working hard. But there's a certain point there we realize that, you know, when I was growing up, I wanted to be a football player. But I realized that no matter how much I trained, how much I worked at it, these flat feet were not going to run as fast as everybody else. That's just a fact. And the same thing about most of us. We realize we train, we work hard, but you know what? We're not going to be the professional athlete that a lot of people are. Some people have great skills in other areas. Maybe some are very smart. Others have great abilities in drawing and other things. And so we realize, okay, life's not always fair in that way. And just have to realize, now Jesus, when he came here, did not come to take care of all inequities of life. He did not come to take care of poverty. I know he fed people that were hungry. I know that he helped people that were poor, but his purpose here was not to end all social injustices. His purpose here. And Jesus pointed that out. He said, for the poor you have with you always, but me you don't always have. And so we look and realize, if Jesus came to do that, then he failed. As far as he came to relieve all physical suffering, all poverty, and he failed at that. But he said, that's not his purpose. It was what? Seek and save the lost. It was do the will of the Father. That's why he came here, as a saved man from his sins. And so look at that, and I just have to realize again, now I'm not saying we should be indifferent to physical suffering. But I'm just saying is, we have to understand, those things happen. If we're trying to make heaven here upon earth, we're going to disappear, and we're going to fail, because there's always going to be suffering, there's always going to be tears, there's always going to be inequities of life. But the second thing, as we think about this, is what the Bible says, we have to be aware of our attitudes to self-justification. As we try to deal with life, as we try to deal with things. And as there are people in the Bible, he may have even done something good, but with a bad motive, bad attitude. And because of that, they got punished for it. Let me give you an example here, and that is, you think about Joab. When I read about Joab, he was commander of David's army. And Joab was a warrior. And Joab attacked things like a warrior would, like a general would. And in two cases here, Abner, that we realize that Abner had killed Joab's brother. But really, Abner did that out of self-defense. He tried to get his brother to turn somebody else, and he wouldn't do it, so he killed him. And Joab winds up killing Abner by deceit. Okay, easy to understand. That was good. But Maza. Now, Maza became the general after a rebellion of Absalom. David put him in command of his army. And then there was another rebellion, and Amasa was told by David, go out there and take your army and stop the rebellion. And Amasa takes his time about it, delays, for whatever reason, about his say. And so Joab's response to that is that he had not done his job, and Joab's response was that he basically pretended to be sick when Amasa came to him. And when Amasa approached and said, are you doing okay? He came up and killed him with a sword. Now, Amasa wasn't being faithful to David. Didn't do what David said. However, Amasa's, what was his motive behind this? Was it protecting David or was it protecting himself? Well, later on, David, when about the time of his death, he gave some instruction to Solomon. And what he wants is he wants Solomon to kill Joab. But he explains here, 1 Kings 2 verse 5, says, moreover, you know also that what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, and Amaz the son of Jeter, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime for the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. What he's saying is, you know, he used the opportunities for just self-justification. He did what he wanted to do. And was one of the right thing to do in these situations. And my point is here about that, is that we have to, and another person I would think about is Jehu. Jehu is a little bit easier to understand. King of Northern Israel. When he becomes King of Northern Israel, one of the first things he does here is he kills all the household of Ahab. Okay, good thing, because household of Ahab were all involved in Baal worship. And he kills Jezebel, kind of like the queen of Baal worship, if you would. And then he goes on, as you read about him, he proceeds to kill all the prophets of Baal, which is a good thing. And he's very smart about doing that. When I read through that account there, I'm amazed how easy it was for him to do this here. He just calls his great assembly of Baal worshipers, saying, we're going to go worship Baal. And when they all get there, he tells his men, kill everybody there. Okay, you think, well, that's good, right? Why is he listed as one of the bad kings in Northern Israel? In fact, we say there's not a good king in Northern Israel. And the reason is because he wasn't killing them because he wanted them to worship God. But the Bible says what he did was, first in 2 Kings 10, verse 20, Jay destroyed Baal from Israel. But it goes on and said, the fact in verse 29, it said, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. He was still involved in idolatry. It's just the fact that he wanted to worship his gods and not Baal. And so Moses would not appear. He did something good, killed all the Baal worshipers. However, it was not for the right reason. Not to get them to come back to God. And so what I'm saying all this here is that, again, we have to be careful of the attitudes. Now, beware of impure attitudes such as jealousy, envy, covetousness. And that is, some people may say, we need to have social justice, and it may be all these reasons here. Not because necessarily they are trying to be nice, because it may be the idea of jealousy, and that is, we want to focus on what's ours, and we don't want anybody to have anything else. Okay, it's what jealousy is. You know, a child has a toy in his room, and another child comes in and wants to play with it. What's the child say? Mine. You know, that's mine, and don't want to share it. Okay, that can be the reason why people do that. And Proverbs 27, verse 4 said, what wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand for jealousy? Very powerful thing. Then also, envy. It means to look at it with ill will when you envy what another person possesses, though we don't want them to have it. And it's interesting, when you look at the word envy in the Bible, it's listed with all really bad sins. And for instance, in Romans 1st chapter, they have all the sins these Gentiles are involved in. In verse 29, you have their unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Envy is a bad thing. In Galatians 5th chapter, we have deeds of the flesh. Again, I just think about the things listed with envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. Now, how many of us would say, what's one of the worst sins in the world? How many of us would say it's envy? It's listed there. And finally, whenever they brought Jesus to Pilate, and you know, the charge against Jesus was sedition. But what's Pilate done? And Pilate was afraid of this. And that is Matthew 20, verse 17, where he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. It's very powerful. You do things out of the wrong. But finally, the idea of covetousness, that thing becomes our focus. or becomes our God. Everything's okay if I get this. And so that's listed here in Colossians 3 verse 5. As far as for the death, remembrance which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so I've said all this again, because when we do something, are we acting out of love for our neighbor? Are we acting out of love for God? Or are we doing this because of jealousy, envy, and covetousness? We're thinking about what's the reason we're doing these things. And as I look at the Bible, I realize the Bible talks about social sins and talks about social issues, excuse me, and talks about how to handle, for instance, the Old Testament. Yeah, and I just, this is partial literature, but you know, the Old Testament says that if you're giving money or you're lending money to a poor person, what could you not do? So you can't charge them interest. It's got to be interest-free loan. And then it says all of that, but also that poor person there, leave your fields alone. As far as when you harvest your fields, don't take the corners of it, round them off, and when you leave something behind, don't glean the fields, don't go back there and get what you left behind. That's for the poor people. That's to help them. And we have a good story about that in the book of Ruth. That's what she does. And then also said the fact that don't show partiality either for or against the rich or poor. You should have equal weights, equal justice towards both of them. And then also, you cannot, if a Jew sells himself into service, and usually a Jew who sold himself into service was doing so because of indebtedness. But he said, if he sells himself into service, he's not a slave. You can't treat him like an ordinary slave. He's a brother. You have to be fair with him. You have to be kind to him. And so these kind of things talk about in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we have, you know, individuals helping the needy. We find that Jesus gives in Matthew 25th chapter, this judgment scene. And it starts in verse 34, said, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. While I was hungry, he gave me food. I was thirsty, he gave me drink. I was strange, he took me in. I was naked, he clothed me. I was sick, he visited me. I was in prison, he came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer, say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did one of the least of these, my brethren, you did to me. There's teaching there as far as helping those who need help. I'm helping those who are in prison, helping those who are sick, helping those who need clothing. And you know, the point there in the Bible, many of the passages is, you help people. There's a lot really in Galatians 6 verse 10. As you have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially those household of faith. And so say, okay, you think there's somebody that's needy, think somebody is hurting, you be the solution to it. You go and help that person. Well, let me get to the final point here. And that is, are Christians to be woke then? Well, yes, a certain aspect. Yes, first of all, as far as sense of examining ourselves. Examine ourselves as far as when we do something. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, let all you do be done with love. We always should have the right motive, right attitude. And that is, I should look at that person and I should say, that person made the image of God. And even if it may appear as if I'm telling him he's wrong, I need to do it in a loving way. I need to do it because I'm concerned about so. And so I need to have the right attitude about that, and I'm the only one that can judge that. And not only that, but also in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed are disqualified? And that is, I need to be examining ourselves. Am I doing what Christ says to do? Not just in helping us, but in all my life, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a member of this congregation, as a person in my society, am I doing what Christ says to do? That's wokeness. Self-awareness. Self-examination. Yes, in a sense. Yes, in a sense, thinking of other people. Thinking about what other people are going through. And so you think about Philippians 2, verse 3. Now, I know, again, this passage really is dealing with Christians that were kind of having problems with other Christians. And there, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind, each esteem others better than himself. Well, each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that is, I need to think about what the other person is going through, where they're coming from, we may say. And I realize, and I said this before, and I realize I grew up not in a Flint neighborhood, but in a nice neighborhood. And I realize that I'm a white male, therefore I don't know what it's like to grow up being any other color. I don't know what it's like to grow up being a female. I know it's different in both cases. Sometimes Regina was, you know, kind of make comment on something while somebody did something. She said, well, you have to understand that's a woman and the way they look at it is going to be different. And that's true. The same thing about being black and white or red and yellow. It's going to be different because they grew up with those circumstances. And so I have to realize that as far as where they're coming from, and I realize also not everybody grew up with two parents in a home. And not everybody grew up with plenty of food on a table. So I think about where they're coming from. And see what I can do as far as that. Now again, because they're different, they're not my enemy. Okay, I have to look at it like that. And the third thing is, in a sense, of not prejudging others by being prejudiced. And we've all heard cases here as far as, you know, look at somebody because they're poor. And say, well, you know, the poor people, they're always lazy. Or rich people, they have things so easy. They never have any worries. Neither one's true. But each one has their own challenges. And so I have to look at not doing that, not by skin color. As look at somebody. Not like if I see a black person, think automatically I want them to come here to beat me up. Or neither as a white person, that what's this honky doing here? Okay, we need to understand that we're all people. And so we need to look at it from that point of view. And basically also, as far as without partiality, in 1 Peter 1 verse 17, it says, you are calling the Father who without partiality judges each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time you stay here in fear. That God is impartial judge and we are to be also. I also mentioned one last thing, and that is woke in a sense of understanding our relation to God. And that is one day we're going to stand for God in judgment. And we need to be aware of the fact that God judges not just how we act in a church building, but also how we act at home and how we act towards each other, our fellow men. And therefore, as the Gospel of John, as he talks about this fact with his writing, that he mentions to us that the reason he wrote these words is so that we may believe. By believing, we have eternal life in his Son. So we need to be woke in the sense that Jesus is the Son of God, and be willing to serve him and do what he says to do. So that's our study here tonight. I appreciate your kind attention. Now we have a song selected for anybody that's not a Christian, as we often do, singing this song. And also, if you are here and need our prayers for any reason, we're here to do that for each other. Won't you let us know as we stand as we sing.